Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. And we have a lot of families on the road. I want to pray for them. How many prayed for them? Did anybody pray for them while they were gone? Good. We covered them. That's good. It's really good to be together this morning. And I think what I really want to start off with is let you know that your faith is not a spectator sport. And so many times, faith is participating in your faith is just coming to church, which is a good thing because we get recalibrated. We hear the word of God. We see the brothers and sisters, and they're sharing. We even today we prayed for each other. But every one of us is to own our faith in such a way that you make an eternal difference as an individual. That is not just for pastors, or it's for everybody. And everybody's called by God to be an ambassador of reconciliation. In other words, we are from another kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. And you were born again by incorruptible seed and brought into a kingdom that is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And He's made you an ambassador of that kingdom so that wherever you go and whatever you do, you have ambassadorial papers representing the king, because you represent a different government. Your government is about love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. Your government represents the one true God. And so you are an ambassador of that. And, you know, sometimes if your country is a strong country and you're an ambassador, you get a little more deference from the other countries. When you're an ambassador of the kingdom of God, you have a lot of authority. All authority I've given to you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe what I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So He has given that authority, and we just need to receive it. Now that authority, when you think of authority in the world, it's somebody that gives orders. It's your boss, or you're the boss. You tell people to stand, to sit, and go, and come. That's not the authority we're talking about. We're talking about the empowering or the endowment from the Holy Spirit to be a servant ruler, to go where you go as a servant, extending the kingdom. Can I get a bing? Amen. Very good. You are an envoy of peace. You are a repairer of the breach. It is sad when Christians cause the breach and won't forgive the person that they've breached with. One of the saddest things in the scripture to me, because we're supposed to actually help others repair the breach. How can we help anybody repair a breach if we have not breaches, but breaches in our own life? We are a communicator of glad tidings, of good news. I've got good news for you. Hey, there is an answer. There is a one true God. It is Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead. This is good news. I got my Johnny Cash voice this morning. It's really, really good news. I am so, you know, some things stand out more than others. I'm so excited about this trip coming up for John and Erica. It's almost like I feel like I'm going on it. I don't even know much about all the details, but I just feel like, how many of you think they're going to bring glad tidings? How many of you think you're going to be envoys of peace? How many of you think they're going to represent something beyond themselves, even beyond their university? And they know that. So that's something that's planned, and it's going to go, and it's going to happen. And we're certainly going to stand with you and pray with you. But that is actually, what they're doing is what you're supposed to do next week, where you are. Yea, verily, at the computer store. Fred, it's so good to see you. This is Sue's husband. I don't know if you know that. Fred has had to work Sundays for the last 17 years, but it's good to see you. No, it's not that long. Really good to see you here, Fred. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 16. Oh, no, excuse me, verse 17. Verse 17. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all things are from God who reconciled us to himself. That is what God has done. He has reconciled you and me to himself through Christ, and he gave us something. It says, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, I, you, we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. If I had a nickel for every time somebody said to me, I was waiting to see what you were going to do. They saw something was wrong, and they just assigned it to the pastor's responsibility. How many of you know when a pastor becomes a pastor that all the problems are all his and he's supposed to fix them all? Yeah, Dave's really agreeing with that. You are much too quick to agree with that. No, each one of you, including the young adults, teenagers, you've been given a ministry of reconciliation. You've been given a service. You've been given the ability, through what's happened in Christ, to bring healing if you want to, if you obey, if you trust in the Holy Spirit. You too will bring that. Now, sometimes a pastor or an experienced, an older saint, their input is incredibly important to help you in that process, but you own it yourself, that you're really the one that God brought into the crosshairs. Someone once said to me they were just bellyaching about somebody else. Has anyone ever done that? No, okay, well, this was another group, but they were really bellyaching about somebody, and oh, thank you. Thank you, Duke. And I finally said to the person, look, I don't have a problem with that person, but you're being so negative, I'm starting to get offended. You're talking about that person in an offensive way, and they've never hurt me. They've never done one thing wrong to me, but they hurt you, so you're talking about them, and now I'm your friend, so now I become loyal to you in that negative coalition. That's not of God. Not of God. So he says, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Are we going to be able to pull that up, Ethan? If we can't, that's okay. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There we go. I saw a flash. Not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. So he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which means wherever you are, he gives you that. And then he also has committed that to, so he's committed to us, the church, to be his ambassadors. We're going into these fields, white for harvest. Sometimes it's bringing a person to Christ for the first time. Sometimes it's restoring someone who's walked away from Christ. Sometimes it's being salt and light in the situation that causes people to hunger more for truth in Christ. There's a lot of different things going on. But he says in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, and it's through God making an appeal through us. We beg you. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He's begging. I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I believe he's saying, we need you to be reconciled to God so that you can reconcile. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's amazing. How many of you would do it this way if you were God? Put his trust, commit the word to you. So what happens if we don't give the word? What happens if we say, that's for the other guy, I'm not a good talker. I didn't go to Bible school, I don't know what I'm doing, I'm a baby Christian, or that's really other people. It's not me. So what happens when we just shut off the miracle working power of Christ in our lives because we are putting our own limitations on the situation? And even though, Kevin, I've given you this ministry of reconciliation and I've committed it to you, wherever you go, that's going to be part of your life. You meet a stranger at the airport, somehow it ends up happening. Or you go back for a family reunion, somehow you're in the middle of something. It's happening all the time. This is a gift to you from God that needs to be exercised. It is not a gift for professionals. It's not a gift for, counseling. Counseling. If I didn't believe in counseling, I'd have a lot more time on my hands. I do believe a wise counsel is good. And I believe that there are professional counselors that really can help unpeel certain issues in life. But I also believe a great deal of counseling would end today if people had true friends. And people would listen to each other. And people would open up and be vulnerable to each other. And bear one another's burdens, which takes me to Galatians 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Galatians. It's right there. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read this through 10. What's amazing is that every point lines up with a verse. This is the only time I've ever seen this in the Bible. I just saw it this morning. Every point, verse 1.1, verse 2.2. Brethren, if any is caught in a trespass, and that word caught means not like somebody premeditated to go out and sin, but somebody got picked off. Somebody got picked off. They were foolish, they were careless, but they got caught in a trespass. You, who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. You who are spiritual, not reverends, not elders, not deacons, not bishops, not pastors, but you, to restore. When you get in the ministry of reconciliation and restoring your friend, your brother, your sister, you are vulnerable. It is not easy to bear somebody's burdens. But the word restore here means like a limb that's dislocated. How many have ever dislocated a shoulder? I see them. Thumb. Shoulder, good. Anybody else dislocate anything? Knee? Spinal column? He says to do it with a spirit of gentleness. I had my thumb dislocated when I was playing football in eighth grade. And I had one of those old-time coaches, you know, with three teeth missing. He says, come on over here, son. Because I had to take the snaps right on my thumb. And he said, come here, son. He just yanked it. And contrary to belief, it didn't go back into place. I just yelled, but no sound came out. And he did it again, finally. That's why this thumb, look at that thumb. It's so bad, it never got right. He wasn't gentle at all. I never told my parents, though. So I feel pretty tough. It's like a limb that's dislocated. Or the same word for restore is mending the nets. When Jesus found the disciples before he called them, they were mending the nets. That's a metaphor of putting things together to contain or hold. Gentleness is not weakness or flattery. I've seen many people that a friend is really in bad shape doing bad things, and they want to be loved so much by their friend that they won't tell them the truth. They just won't. They won't be enough of a friend. The wounds of a friend are more faithful than the kisses of an enemy. Now, I don't mean, honestly, please don't hear any sheriff badge in here. It's treading on holy ground when I go into someone's life. I don't just do that cavalier, and none of us should in a cavalier style. But gentleness is not flattering. It's not shallow. There is a place at times where a prophetic, strong rebuke, stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. That's valuable. But it's to be done in gentleness. And then it says, looking to yourself. It's moved from plural to singular. From plural to singular. This book was written around 49 to 54 AD. It's written to the Galatians who are in a region. It was not just to one town. It was in a region in what is present-day Turkey. And the gospel had been distorted. They were having a real problem because Jews had believed in Jesus. But when they believed in Jesus, they still felt like the ceremonial law needed to go on. And they believed all of the things that Moses had brought forth needed to continue. Paul had made it really clear that Jesus fulfilled all that. The ceremonial law ended with Jesus. He was the final lamb at the Last Supper. So what was happening, but they were conflicted. That the Jews probably felt like Jewish Christians that they were losing their heritage, or maybe the Gentiles weren't spiritual enough because they didn't incorporate all the symbolism and what's been going on for 1,500 years. At any rate, it was a tremendous battle. They were called Judaizers, and they were going after Paul all the time. And so he says in the first chapter, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" In the third chapter, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That which you began in the spirit, are you now perfecting in the flesh?" Some commentaries believe that some of the people in Galatia were at Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, when tongues of fire came down. That they were there, the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit. They were there in that joy when 3,000 people got saved. And somewhere along the line, who bewitched you? Who put a spell over you that you think you're going to walk this thing out in your strength and not walk it out the way you started, with the Spirit being given to you freely in the grace of God? So he goes through all that, and he explains faith about Abraham. And he talks about Abraham in chapter 4, where he says that Abraham was saved before the law, before Mosaic law. And Abraham, our father, was saved before he was circumcised. He was saved by faith. And we are the children of Abraham because we are saved by faith through grace. Neither Jew nor Greek, Scythian or barbarian, male or female, we're all one in Christ. Amazing. And in verse chapter 4, he says, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" That's a scripture. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? If someone told you the truth, would they be your enemy? Would you kill the messenger because the message isn't the message you want? I don't like some messages I've got in my life. But the truth sets you free. It's amazing. Let's go to the verse 3. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing," that's a pretty powerful statement. If anybody thinks he's something when he is nothing, that can't be true. This really does hurt my self-esteem. My self-esteem is hurt right now because it says I'm nothing. I am somebody. Come on. I'm lovable. I'm likable. I've got a brain. I can do things. If anyone thinks he's something, in other words, this is a misappropriation of your putting yourself in an exalted position when actually we're nothing except redeemed sinners who God loves and has put his affection on us. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. For if anyone thinks he's something, he deceives himself." It's not other people that did it. It's us. We deceive ourselves by getting a big head. and distorting the truth. He called what the Judaizers, he says, if anyone comes to you as an angel of light, in other words, they were coming with a modicum of truth, but it was twisted truth. That twisted truth is hard sometimes to discern that from the real truth. And that's why Paul wrote this letter. But one must examine his own... Wait a minute, I want to go back up to verse 2. I jumped verse 2. To bear one another's burdens. This is the message today. To bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing a burden, again, is not for professionals. To bear means to carry. To carry a burden. To bear it means to support it or sustain it. It means to have patience for it. It means to endure. All of us get to a point where I don't care. It's none of my business. He can do what he wants. It's free country. I can't find any scripture for that, but I hear that all the time, that kind of talk. Hey, look, it's not for me. Well, who is it? You're the one who saw it. You're the one who knows they're going down the tubes. Whose business is it? They may be caught up in something that they really need you. Bearing that burden, we can go all the way through the many scriptures. Bring up Romans 12, 9 through 13, if you would. Don't have it? Okay. Don't bring it up. You have it, or are you just saying you're not going to do it? I thought he just said no. Okay, we'll talk later. Burdens are like weights. Friendship can weigh you down. Family can weigh you down. And somehow we're supposed to come unto him, all ye that are heavy laden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I'll give, come and learn of me. I'm lowly and meek of heart, and I will give you rest. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? This is my commandment, that you love one another. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. Love is the perfect bond of unity. Let the love of Christ be shed abroad in your heart. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't even take into account a wrong suffered. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is my commandment, to love. Love is sacrificial. And the kind of love he's talking about, I can't do without him. I still have too much flesh without the work of God in my life and in your life. But by his grace, he will enable you to carry and support. So we've gone from being an ambassador who you represent to bearing burdens. A friend of ours, Leroy Curtis, went to Africa many years ago, and he said, it's an evangelist's dream and a pastor's nightmare. Because you go there with your megaphone, you get a crowd of 10,000. Praise God, come up here and receive the Lord. And people receive the Lord, and there's big lines, and man, look what God's doing. But you know, those people the husbands needed to learn how to love their wives. The kids needed to learn how to respect their parents. They needed jobs. They needed to be discipled. They needed to be trained. And somebody has to do that. So the evangelist gets back in the States. He says, I don't know what they're doing there because it was wide open, man. God did so much. But God isn't just looking for crowds. He's looking to make disciples. And discipleship takes time. And bearing burdens is part of that process. Are you breathing? You're there with me. You're getting this. In a spirit of gentleness to do these things. And so, he says, looking out to yourself so that you'll not be tempted. I just read a story about Francis Chan. How many of you know who he is? Okay, he wrote a book called Crazy Love. He has a church in the Simi Valley of 5,000 people. It is a moving and shaking church. But for the last couple years, he's been very discontented with himself and the church that he actually built. And he writes about this. This is not a cut on anybody. He said, there's 5,000 people there that come in every Sunday morning to watch my gift. And there's 5,000 gifts out there that aren't being used at all. He said, they shake hands for 30 seconds, and we call that friendship in the body. He said, I couldn't do it anymore, and he resigned. He stepped down from that church. And then he admitted that he liked walking into a room. I'm going to walk over here, and then I want you to say nice and loud, there's Francis Chan. No, you, Bill, say it louder so people can. I really wanted to. Just say it.
There's Francis Chan.
Oh, thank you, brother. He said he liked walking into rooms as an author and a person with a big church. It was his ego. He said, this is crazy. I'm a little skateboard punk that came to Jesus. And all I did was apply the principles of Jesus in this big group developed. And now I've become somebody I don't even like, and I don't even like what I've created. Now he's doing house churches in San Francisco, and he had over $1 million in sales from his book. He's put it in a foundation so that he can't get any of the money from it. It has to go to a charity. Because he probably said, I would probably put my fingers on. He wanted, so success can ruin you as much as failure at times, or can, and I've not seen many people along the way that successful that would step away from something and recalibrate based on that. So he says here, again, he says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, but each one must examine his own work, and then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Self-deceit can be a powerful issue. And also, you know, we've all lived long enough. When you get around someone that prescribes things to you and dictates things to you, I don't know anybody that likes that. So we're not called to do that. We're called to restore and represent. Can you bring up any scripture at all? Matthew chapter 7. So we're to examine our own heart, our own family, and job. Okay, I'm going to take it 7 through 1 through 5. Don't judge so that you not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. How many are comfortable with that? I don't like that. It makes me not want to be judgmental. It really does, because that means it's coming back in spades. And by your standard of measure, whatever bugs you, whatever your judgmentalness, whatever that is, if you have it, which most of us do, it will be measured back to you. From the way, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there we go again to examine our own work. We have a tendency not to see ourselves clearly, and that's why, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's why we provoke one another to love and good works. That's why we are to know those that labor among you. And that's why we're to walk together. Let me say something about load. Bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of Christ, but it is not a pretense for freeloaders. So we carry each other's load, but there's no freeloaders in Christ. So we carry our own load, but we're not alone. We have the brethren and the work of God through the Holy Spirit and Jesus in our life. When I was just starting out, I was in Albany, Georgia, and a young man showed up at our carport with like a huge pile of dirty clothes. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Hey, Kevin." He said, "I just came over to wash my clothes at the house." I said, "Oh, does Dudley know about this?" No, I just came over. Is the door open? I'm going to go on in and start running the laundry." I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I just read in Acts. They shared all things in common. I said, "Okay, I got some news for you. It's not that everything I have is yours. It's that you have the ability to say, everything I have is yours. So I can give him that if I want, but you never presume on that and take advantage of that." So he literally was going to come into our house and run laundry at our house without even telling Dudley. And you had to be there. It was a riot. That's where I started in this journey. So I've learned a few things trying to help people, but it's like I can make whatever I have yours. But if you look at my stuff or somebody else's stuff, someone that's wealthy, and you want that, then you are coveting. And you're wanting, give me food that's my portion. Put me under my own vine and fig tree. Let me be content in all circumstances, whether I'm abased or abound. That's real peace, the peace of God that passes understanding. But the moment our eye goes out after what other people have, then we've entered into a role of coveting or saying, "I deserve that. That's for me, but I didn't earn it, but I deserve it." And that we can see that in the culture at large, because everyone must bear their own load. I love helping people that are doing everything in their power to work through a situation. I've seen people in incredible debt that have made sacrifice for years in order to get out of debt. And I'm standing with them, and they don't feel legal to have an ice cream cone during those years because of so much. But people stand with them, and the person gets free. It's great to see. I love it, too, when things happen in our church that I don't know anything about, but there was a conflict, and it got somebody, it was someone that was spiritual, was able to take care of it. Spiritual means walking in humility and obedience to the Lord, that you're his servant, and his purpose and direction means more than your own. Spiritual means walking in humility and obedience in the Lord. You are his servant, and his purpose and direction mean more than your own. So that's what it means, that you who are spiritual, you who are abiding in the vine, you have and I have, that if we are doing that, we have a responsibility to use that ministry that he's given us, that he's committed to us, and to bear one another's burdens. Each one will bear his own load. The law of Christ is the law of love and forgiveness, and obliges us to mutual forbearance, sympathy, and compassion. What I want to get through today is there's a singular element to what I'm saying, and there's a corporate element to what I'm saying. If I had a nickel for every time I've heard the statement, the church should be doing this, I'd be fairly wealthy. If I had a dollar for every time someone says, "I need to do this and take care of it," I wouldn't have but a couple bucks. Because what should the church be doing? Tell me, come on, throw it out. Give me some of your pet peeves. Feeding the poor, can I hear that? Right, the church should be feeding the poor. Give me another one. Huh? Okay. Another one. Bringing sinners to Christ. What else? The church should be doing all this. Now, I want to say, visiting widows and orphans. That's right. Doing missions, doing all these things. And so the church should be doing this all this time. Someone once came to me and said, the church needs to have a food bank. And then they left my office, never did a thing, and then they were upset with me because I told them what we needed. I guess I needed to go read a book on food banks and get it set up outside and make that happen. This is not how it works. It works as individuals called of God. You see something and you say, the church would benefit from this, and then you own it and you put it into practice. And then the church, generally when that thing's alive, people come around it and are supportive of it, right? It's really quiet in here. Really quiet. I must be. Okay, one of my favorite quotes. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's Jim Elliot, who was martyred in 1957 in South America. So let's give what we cannot keep. Let's give our lives. Let's be ambassadors. It's not a spectator sport. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. And I'll close with this. I'll close with this verse in Ephesians, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. He said, "So, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And their job is this: for the equipping of the saints." For the work of service. So these ministry gifts are to equip others for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, or by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in administration. In love. In love. That's us. And when it's right, I love it, because when you just see the body being the body and people being responsible in the places that God brings you and God using you, it's so exciting. And when I meet people and say, you're not going to believe what happened, and we start talking, and then sometimes it's real that I get to encourage or even correct sometimes. Well, that's good, but did you ask him? Oh, no, I didn't. So you can help that way too, but it's that person owning where you're being taken. And unfortunately, our faith is primarily often expressed as a spectator sport. You're evaluating me this morning. Spectator. How do you do? I liked it. Well, a little thick in the middle there. I didn't get all that, but it was all right. I would have liked a little more up-tempo, a little more positive mode, but it was okay. Nothing to write home about. You're evaluating me. What about yourself? Evaluate yourself. How are you doing? How are you in the game? What are you doing in the game? out there in the real world where people are dying and people are getting divorced and people want abortions and people have sexual issues and there's all kinds of crisis out there that's going on in the culture. And here we are to be salt and light. And yet I'm getting evaluated or someone like me every Sunday. It's not right. I should be evaluating you. Wait a minute now. I'm not. Because I'm examining my own work. What it says right there in verse 3. I'm going back looking at myself. Who am I to do that? I am a pastor and I have responsibilities. I get that. And he has enabled me to do what I do. But you have to own it. I want us to stand. I want to pray that you get loose. Loosey-goosey. By the way, church is boring if you just end up as a spectator. It's when you're actually out in the fray, when you're actually dealing with wild and weird and bad and good and all that stuff, that all of a sudden you realize what your faith's about. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. I tell you this morning, some of you are called to do far more than you think. Far more in this role of the ministry that he's given you. Don't brush it aside. This is why you were made. It's why you were made. It's exciting when it gets... When you see somebody who's really actually in what they're made to do, you know, I'm not a very handy person. It's the sad part of our marriage. We've had to work through that. She had a toolbox when we got married. But my problem is that I will take a Phillips head screwdriver and use it as a chisel. Or I will take the wrong tool and try to make it work because I just want to. The tool was not designed to work that way. And when you see a person doing things that they weren't designed to do, what's with that person? You're designed by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. He had something in mind when he made you. And many of you have entered into that in a measure, but yea, I say verily, you have done well, but may there even be a more excellent way, and may there be much fruit ahead. And you understand that the fruit does not need to come through these doors. If they do, fine, I'm glad. But that's not the fruit. The fruit isn't to get them in this building and go to a second service. The fruit is to get this building out to them, the people in this building, and get them on their way in their journey. Can I get an amen? All right.